Well, if you have your Bibles with you, I'm going to go quickly through. So typically, I'd give you a couple passages of Scripture. So if you can follow through with me quickly, you can. But this morning, I'm not going to give you ones to turn to just because I want to make sure we honor what the Lord has got for this. But we're in week six of a message called Kingdom Foundations. Let me hear you say Kingdom Foundations. I had the honor last night of participating and speaking at an event up in San Marcos Friday night and Saturday night. And it was a group of pastors, and specifically really in the San Marcos area and in New Braunfels area, that came together for just two nights from 7 to 10 of worship and prayer and really calling upon the Lord for revival to hit. And the message the Lord had me bring last night is this message. It's the kingdom of God is at hand. And that should be transformative. And so we've been in this series because somebody asked me, are you a charismatic church? I'm like, well, yeah, we believe in the move of the Holy Spirit. We believe in all the gifts of the Spirit. And he says, well, are you a Pentecostal church? Well, I believe on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came down. We're absolutely, believe in what the Holy Spirit does. But let me tell you what we are more than that is that we're a kingdom of God church. The reason the Holy Spirit comes into the world is to usher in the kingdom of God. That King Jesus is wanting to extend his dominion everywhere over the earth. And so somebody asks you, well, what type of church you go through? Well, they just believe in the kingdom of God. They believe in the Bible. They believe in the Holy Spirit. They believe in the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They believe that God's a good father. It's all those things. Like, sometimes we get stuck in these labels, right? Because we're wondering, what flavor are you? Like you're going to Baskin Robbins. Well, I don't want that, but I want this. And we cannot get into a consumer mentality when it comes to church or the gospel. Because then we go and we're expecting God to perform for us rather than us stepping into a relationship of empowerment with him. And so kingdom foundations are necessary to help us settle our heart into where we're not getting off into preference or stuff like that. But like, God, what have you said is foundational to your kingdom? That if I'm supposed to seek the kingdom above all else, then what does that mean? What does that look like? And so we've been going through this series. And today I'm excited. It's basically a two-part message. And today's part is God still speaks, encountering God through the Holy Bible. Let me hear you say, God still speaks. God did not go mute when the Bible was fully written and the New Testament was fully canonized. He still speaks. However, one of the primary ways that he speaks is through the Bible. And so one of the ways that we can encounter the Lord in the kingdom of God, we talk about, well, what type of church are we? I believe that we are a word and spirit church that comes together that brings power. And if you've ever been to our membership class, you've heard this analogy before, but let me give it to you for those who don't know it. And I believe the best way to say between the balance between Holy Spirit and the Holy Word of God is that the Bible's like a flagpole. A flagpole, it doesn't get any taller, it doesn't get any shorter. It is what it is, right? And it's solid, it's rooted, it's in foundation, it's not leaning this way, it's not leaning this way. You know that when you put in a flagpole correctly, it is rooted solidly into a foundation. But here's the thing, without a flag on it, it's a monument pointing to what? The man upstairs, something spiritual, right? It's just the way that I have to perform, what is it? And so that's why a flag is necessary to see which way the wind, the breath of the Spirit of God is moving. But likewise, a flag without a flagpole is dangerous. You'll read in the Scripture, it says, don't chase every wind of doctrine. That you're supposed to grow up into this level of maturity so you don't get tossed to and fro by the winds and the waves. And so the danger of it is saying, well, we're just a spirit church that never brings the word of God out. That's dangerous because what happens when the wind blows? And how do you know it's the wind of God blowing if it's not rooted to what he's given us? See, Matthew 4:4 says this. Jesus says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds, let me hear you say, proceeds from the mouth of God. So in other words, proceed is an active word. It's a present word. It's a continuing word, right? And so when you combine the proceeding word of God, which is the flagpole, with the preceding, I'm sorry, you combine the preceding, I'm sorry, preceding being what's come before, what we already have, proceeding what is coming, right? If I could go back and hit the tape, I would, right? So proceeding word, Bible. The word that's speaking, it's fresh. When you combine those together, what do you get? You get power. You get life. You get what God is doing. And so we must learn a passion for the Word of God. Jesus was talking to the religious leaders of his day who knew the Bible backwards and forwards, and they had it memorized. And in fact, they had made up a whole bunch of other rules and laws that God didn't give them to memorize as well. So they had this big, thick regulations. And so they engaged God through law and performance. And Jesus says, like, in the scriptures, you think you're going to find eternal life, but you miss the fact that they point to me. Which shows me that when I read the Bible, it should point me to Jesus Christ in an ongoing active relationship. Not a man that was in history, not that was a good philosopher, but the active living Messiah of the universe. The living God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. It must point to Jesus. So if we don't have the Word of God that's pointing to Jesus, we can get into law very, very quickly. And then it becomes about our performance. And so sometimes we go, well, I don't want to be so word heavy that I'm not letting what the Spirit's happening. And other times we're like, well, we don't want to be so Holy Spirit led that we forget what the Word says. Just strip that stuff away. Like, just strip that away. God is good. He's speaking all the time. God still speaks. Learn to have a hunger for the Word of God. Learn to engage the Word of God. And when you read the Word of God, here's what you're doing. You're encountering God through the pages. What does God say about this? What does he say? I don't know. Let's go see what his heart is revealed in Scripture. So it's important for us to be able to come to this place that man doesn't live by bread alone. It means that, in other words, it's not just the natural things that's going to feed us, but every word that comes from the mouth of God, the proceeding word that's on an ongoing basis. So that also means, even though this is a preceding word, God's already said it, it's not going to change. It's the flagpole, right? But in the same way that he spoke it fresh then, it can become alive. It can become a preceding word to you now. I mean, a proceeding word to you now. I'm confusing myself. It can become a proceeding word. It means it can become an active now word for you. And so when you're saying, Lord, do I take this job, do I not? And you might not find that scripture, but what you will hear and what you will find is the heart of God that attunes your ears how he speaks. See, sometimes we're saying, well, I used to say this, well, I don't hear God speak, not just audibly, but I don't sense him. I don't know what he's saying. And I had a leader, I was at Texas A&M at Breakaway, which is really what turned my heart and my life around. And Greg Mott, I think he pastors First Baptist in Houston now, but he said this. He goes, you are expecting to hear God, but you don't even know how he's always spoken. Like, you don't know what he sounds like. How would you know that he's speaking to you if you haven't even heard his voice? It's kind of like if you call me on the phone for the very first time and say, hey, pastor, this is so-and-so, but I've never heard your voice and I've never met you face-to-face. I don't have a context to know if that's really you, that you are who you say you are. But when I've had a face-to-face engagement conversation, I've heard your voice, I've looked in your eyes, and you call me on the phone immediately before you even say, hey, this is John. I'm going, hey, John, what's going on? Why? Because I know your voice. So one of the primary ways that you're going to attune your heart to the voice of God, the active prophetic voice, the one who gives you dreams, the one who is wanting to bring greater things, is you must tune your heart using this. So that anytime you hear a word that says, well, you're a schmuck, you're a loser, you go, wait a minute, that's not my voice of my father. Why? Because I don't find that here. Well, God sent me this disease because he wanted to teach me a lesson. Well, hold on a second. I don't see that in Scripture, so I know, therefore, that's not God speaking to me. That's the voice of my enemy. That's a lie. There's no fear. There's no shame. There's no guilt. And how do we know that? In heaven, there's no disease. There is no sorrow. There's none of those things. It doesn't reside there. So we're supposed to engage in the Word of God in a way that brings life. For those of you that like statistics, there's 929 chapters in the Old Testament and 260 chapters in the New Testament. So it's kind of understand how big this thing is. That's a total of 1,189 chapters. It's an average of 18 chapters per book. There's 23,145 verses in the Old Testament, just under 8,000 verses in the New Testament. So it means there's just a little over 31,000 total verses with an average of 26 verses per chapter. Psalm 117 is the middle chapter. There's 590 before and 594 afterwards. It's also the shortest chapter with only two verses. And Psalm 103, 1 and 2 are the middle verses of the entire Bible. And there's 15,550 on each side of those verses. So it's kind of good to know that God speaks a lot, is the point. It wasn't just a blog that God said, oh, well, today let me send something down, right? No, God has spoken extensively to us, and so we need to engage the Word of God. And let me give you five areas, five ways that I believe that we're supposed to engage the Word of God, a way that can be active in our life. Number one is this, that God's Word is a seed. Let me hear you say, God's Word is a seed. 1 Peter 1:23 says, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. In other words, when you were born again by the word of God. Just like the Holy Spirit impregnated Mary, right? By the word God coming in. And the same when the Holy Spirit comes and he pulls on your heart, it's the word of God that transforms your heart. So it's a seed that is planted inside of you. Psalm 119, 15, and 16 says this, I will study your commandments and reflect on your ways, and I will delight in your decrees and not forget your word. So if you've ever planted a seed in the ground and you forgot about it, you didn't water it, you didn't go back to check on it, you didn't make sure there's proper sunlight or shade, and you wonder about 6 months later, why hasn't it grown? Well, because you neglected it. You didn't go back to it. And so when we understand it's a seed that grows inside of us and we're expecting the apple tree immediately, and instead God's saying, can you steward this word first inside of your heart that's going to grow up inside of you? Eventually it's going to become an apple tree. And then eventually that apple tree is going to produce apples, which are going to have seeds in themselves, and you're going to have a greater revelation down the road. But you must first learn how to engage the first seed of what God is doing in your heart. Reflect on it. Study on it. That's why what Chris was talking about remember the words that God has given you. Reflect on those. Meditate on the words that God has already given to you. Don't forget it. Luke chapter 8, verse 11 says, now this the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Let me hear you say, the seed is the word of God. And he had told a parable before this. This is when he's explaining the parable. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear, then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Have you ever seen seeds tossed onto a ground and the birds come down and pick it up? Right? This is the visual that Jesus is given. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, but also have no root. And so those who believe for a while in a time of temptation, they fall away. So he's also talking about this, what's the condition of your heart that's receiving the word of God? If you're reading this with a hard heart, it's going to be like throwing it onto that floor, and it might sprout for a moment because you put water on it, the presence of God, the word of God, the breath of God comes up, but it's going to die off because it doesn't have a root system. And so the Lord is saying, prepare your heart to receive the word of God as a seed. It means you prepare soil, prepare your heart. It says, now those the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked out with cares, riches, and pleasures of life and bring no fruit to maturity. In other words, you allow your circumstances to override the word of God. And whenever you allow your circumstances to override the word of God, it's difficult to see the word of God grow in your life. But it says the ones that fell on the good ground are those who have heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. No one, when he has lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel or puts it underneath a bed, but sets it on a lampstand that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is secret that will be not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light. Therefore, the word of God brings things to light. Therefore, take heed how you hear, for whoever has, to him more will be given, and whoever does not have, even what he seems to have, will be taken from him. In other words, if you don't learn how to steward your heart in a way that receives the word of God gratefully, your heart will harden and you won't get more. You'll be stuck with what you got, or you'll be stuck with only hearing the word of God from other people that sounds really, really good, and you know it's true, but it never takes up residence inside of you. When I preach, when I teach, my goal is not to inform you. My goal is to challenge the way that you think so that you can think for yourself in the Holy Spirit. The way that I preach is to plant seeds that will grow up so at 2 o'clock in the morning when you have a burning question, you have the capacity to call out to the Lord Jesus directly. You have the ability to look in Scripture and find out. Now, that doesn't mean don't come to church, but it means this, is that God's wanting to grow you up into maturity, so you must see it like a seed. Number two, God's word is meant to be daily bread. Let me hear you say daily bread. Exodus chapter 16, let me give you this prophetic pictures from the Old Testament into the New Testament. Exodus 16, 4 says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Behold, I will rain bread,'" let me hear you say bread, "from heaven," let me hear you say from heaven. Okay, so the bread of heaven, "for you. And the people will go out and gather a certain quota each day that I might test them whether they will walk in my law or not." So remember, bread of heaven. This is the manna. Matthew chapter 6, verse 11, in the prayer that Jesus gave us, what does it say? "Give us today our daily bread." So the word's going to give you, the Lord is looking, are you going to depend on his moment-by-moment voice? Like, man doesn't live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. The Lord is wanting to train your heart to go right back to him. Not what the internet says, not what social media says, not what the politicians say, not even what church leaders say, but what the Lord is saying specifically through his word. Can you go back? Because man doesn't live by bread alone. So this is cry out, "Lord, I want my daily bread today, a daily revelation, a daily understanding of it." Remember, it says Matthew 4:4, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." So my challenge to you do is this. When you're hungry, you eat, do you not? And when you're thirsty, you drink. In the same way, learn to hunger and thirst for the word of God, just like you would for your next meal. And when you do that, it's going to feed you. And what do you do when you eat the food? It gets down into your body, it breaks up, and it brings transformation, it brings energy, it brings focus, it brings healing. Just like, though, if you don't feed on the word of God, but you feed on the negativity of the world, what happens? That negativity, just like if you ate, you know, pure fat, is going to get into your body, it's going to break down, and it's going to negatively impact your physical body. In the same way, when you eat on the negativity of the world, instead of feeding on the word of God, it's going to break into your body, and you're going to go, "Ugh, I'm battling depression, I'm feeling down, I'm doing this, I'm going, what is it?" Well, stop focusing on the negativity of the world. Start focusing on what God has said, and then it will break down and it will give you energy. Number three, the word of God is water. Let me hear you say water. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 and 26 says, "For husbands, this means love your wives just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her," and look what it says, "to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of" what? God's word. So who is the bride of Christ? Not a trick question. We are. He's the groom. He's the husband. So what the Lord wants to do is that stuff in your life that is just really drug you down, the hurts, the pains, all the junk of the world, he wants to wash you clean. What? By his word. By his word. Have you ever been outside working all day and you're just sweating and you're just like, oh, you're covered with grime and like people can smell you coming from 20 feet away, right? And what happens when you get underneath that shower? How do you feel? You're like, oh, right? It's a cleansing. In the same way, the Lord wants to cleanse your soul. The world can be tough sometimes, can it not? Like, you're going to face trials. You're going to face temptations. And here's the thing. If you're not cleansed by the word of God, you're going to have layer after layer after layer of hurt from the world. And instead of, if you learn on a daily meditation, a daily word is like this, "Lord, man, this is a day, Lord, I'm going to meditate on your word in such a way, Lord, cleanse me, your word says this," and let it wash that junk off. So when you go to bed at night, you go to bed with a clean soul, not a burdened soul. You know, I remember when we the first time we ever went mudding, which I don't recommend because it's illegal, but when you're in high school, you do stupid stuff. At least I did. And I remember we got our truck stuck, and that wasn't fun. And I'm walking out of my shoes, and by the time we got out, I had like this thick of like mud to the bottom of my shoes. And if you ever had so much mud, you just have to kick it off, but you can feel the weight. It like weighs you down. Like you can't walk right, right? And so in the same way, when you allow the muck and the crud to stick to you, you're not going to be able to run. You're not going to be able to dance. You're not going to be able to stand correctly. So wash it with the word of God. Engage the word. So those days you're having difficulty, "Lord, I just need your water." And there's another thing too. The Bible describes words a lot of time in this imagery of water, like a flood of words. Like he wants to rain down on top of you. And see, the enemy wants to flood you with negativity. The Lord wants to flood you with his presence and his goodness. And so we thirst and we thirst for his presence. We just come in and it brings nourishment. It brings cool. It brings refreshment. Psalm 105, 40 says, they asked for meat, and he sent them quail. He satisfied their hunger with manna, bread from heaven. and he split open a rock, and water gushed out to form a river through the dry wasteland. If you've ever felt dry, it's time to open up the rock, the Word of God. Let him split it open so that, water can rush into those areas that you feel dry and you'll feel refreshed on. Let's skip through these verses. Number four, God's Word is a sword. Let me hear you say a sword. Oh, come on. God's Word is a sword. How many men have seen Braveheart? How many people have seen Braveheart? Yeah. Well, that was the wrong analogy. he's got this big old sword. I mean, if you watch the movie, you know, the sword's bigger than Mel Gibson. Like, I think William Wallace in real life was much bigger than the actor. But it's this big old sword. And what we have to realize is in your arsenal, you have a sword for warfare. You have a sword. But here's another thing, too. Sometimes we go directly to warfare when we think of a sword. But let me tell you what the sword of the Spirit wants to do inside of you. Instead of working out there, let's look at this verse in Hebrews. Hebrews 4:12 says, "The word of God is alive and powerful. It's sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between," look what it says, "soul and spirit, between joint and marrow, and it exposes our innermost thoughts and desires." Sometimes I think that we mask the hurts that are going on here by hyper-spirituality of the warfare that we want to fight. And what the universe is saying, before we get to that, like when you walk onto a battlefield, you don't need William Wallace's sword. You just need me, right? It says, so the sword of the Spirit is to come into in those areas where your soul and your spirit have been so intertwined, and your soul, it actually gives your spirit answers. Your soul, your mind, your will, and your emotions actually tells your spirit what to do instead of your spirit telling your soul what to do. See, your spirit and your soul were never meant to be intertwined. Your spirit and God's spirit are meant to be intertwined. And then it has authority over your soul, which has authority over your body. And the primary way that's going to happen is when you open up the Word of God, it divides like a surgeon's knife and it peels back those ways, because he doesn't want to harm you or hurt you. But like a precision surgeon, he's going to cut off those things that are weighting your spirit down in your soul. So much now that his spirit now has more room to attach and connect and breathe life into it. And when that happens, what happens? Now my mind, my will, and my emotions are getting instructions from my spirit, who's getting instructions from the Holy Spirit. Revelation through God's word. And it also impacts your physical body. So what are those areas of your life that your thoughts, your desires have not matched up with the Word of God? The Word of God wants to come in and he wants to cut those things off so that your innermost thoughts and desires match up with his innermost thoughts and desires. And you're never going to do that unless you know the Word of God. We'll say this, you can't even judge a prophetic word without knowing how God speaks. Maybe here and there, right, the obvious big ones. Like if you get a prophetic word, I just feel like the Lord is saying that Satan's good and you ought to give your life to him. Okay, that's stupid, right? I know that. But we can fall into deception if we don't know this. All right. That's a good word, Jay. To quote Bill, I brought my own encouragement today. It's okay. Ephesians chapter 6, here's where it does get into spiritual warfare. It says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord." And notice this real quick. He says, "finally." Right? So if there's a final portion, that means before the final portion, there's other things that have come before the final part, right? So first, handle your inner world. Then finally, after you've handled your inner world, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in these heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God. Let me hear you say the whole armor. That you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, stand. What are you standing on? The truth of God, who he is, the rock of who God is. It means we're not complacent. God wants you to stand. And look at what it says. He goes through other parts of the armor. Skip down to verse 17. It says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. Let me hear you say the sword of the Spirit. And what does it say the sword of the Spirit is? The word of God. Both this and his active voice. Both the preceding word, the word that we already have in our hands, and the proceeding word that's coming out are the sword of the Spirit. It's the word of God. It says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Let me hear you say, in the Spirit. Let me hear you say, in the Spirit. Let me hear you say, in the Spirit. This is an important thing. You have a weapon that you may not be making use of. Being watchful to this end with perseverance, supplication to all the saints. In other words, it's saying is when you pray the word of God, you have a sword to do battle with. And so that might be, I'm reading in English the word of God, and so I make the word of God, I declare, I use the word of God to make powerful declarations that cuts down strongholds. Our weapons of warfare are mighty in God for the tearing down of strongholds. And so when you have this word of God, it might be in English, I'm making a powerful declaration. But let me tell you another thing that you have access to. You have access to a prayer language in heaven, the prayer of the angels, the tongue of angels in heaven. And there's a difference between in Corinthians where it's talking about the gift of tongues, which is a prophetic word and interpretation, and a personal prayer language that is a personal warfare that you have. And so if you've never received your prayer language, don't feel bad about it. There's some churches and denomination backgrounds that would say, well, unless you speak in tongues, you haven't been filled with the Spirit. Well, that's not what the Word of God says. And in fact, it shows many times that people were baptized by the Holy Spirit and then immediately begin to speak in tongues. And other times they begin to speak in tongues before they even got water baptized. I mean, there's a variety. God is not going to be held into a box. But here's the thing. You have access by relationship with the Holy Spirit, his language in heaven that releases something powerful in the earth. I heard something said the other day, and it just really rocked my world. It says, this world was made by Spirit. It's God's Spirit. So this world was made by Spirit. This Spirit, this world is ruled and impacted by Spirit. And here's the kicker. I am more Spirit than I am flesh. When I engage in this world according to flesh, I'm limited. But when I engage in this world according to the Spirit of God inside of me, then I have power and I have authority. Now I can pray. So I'm just going to say this after we get done. If you would like to receive your prayer language, we'd love to pray for you. Number five, last thing. The word of God is Jesus himself. The way you're going to encounter God through his word, the Bible, is you encounter Jesus. If you expect to open this up and only read history and rules and regulations, you're going to miss the point. But if you open this book expecting to encounter the author of the book, and not just the author, the very words on the page. Let me read you scripture to back this up. John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was what? Was God. He was in the beginning with God, and things were made. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. Down verse 14 of that same chapter says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So the way we talked about grace a couple weeks ago is that it's not just unmerited favor, but it's the empowering agent of God that allows you to do the humanly impossible. If you want to receive grace, you must engage the Word of God as much as you engage in worship service. You must engage the Word of God and you will receive what is humanly impossible to undo. Empowerment that comes. Grace and truth. You want to know what's true? Not fact, truth. How many people know there's a difference between truth and fact? The fact is that there's a lot of darkness in the world. The truth is the light of the world is here. And it's not greater. The darkness is not greater than the light. The truth is that there's some people that get sick. I mean, the fact is that some people get sick. The truth is that's never God's plan. And so he's looking for us to release the solutions. The facts are that some people's relationships break up. The truth is God wants to bring healing and wholeness, restoration. So if you want both grace, the ability to do what's humanly impossible in what is true, not just factual, but what is true. There's a higher, weightier understanding. That's the truth of God versus the facts of humanity. You got to engage the Word of God and engage Jesus. 2 Timothy 3:16, every scripture is God-breathed. Let me hear you say, God-breathed. So, if it's not just words written on a page, but it's God-breathed, that means that there's a personification. That means there's a person who's breathing on you. So literally, like there's times, and even this week as I was praying, like, Lord, as I read this, I just say, breathe on me. Like I'm in Jesus, I'm intending to encounter you with this, and I pray that you would breathe on me. If it's God inspired, if it's God breathed, the same way you breathe on Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the other disciples, and the other writers of the book, the same way, will you breathe on me so I can hear your voice and understand what they understood? Intimacy, relationship. And here's the other thing about breath. I can go, but that's not really breathing on you, is it? There's a different thing, and that's why I got Tic Tacs or whatever these things are too, because when you get this close and I'm praying for you, I can breathe on you. Here's the thing about breath, is intimate. If you're engaging the Word of God from afar and you're going, I expect God to breathe on me. I mean, he's God, he can do whatever he wants to, but I'm intentionally creating separation between me and the very thing that's going to transform me. I need to get intimate with him, face to face with Jesus, so much that he had, right? And maybe you did that differently in the past. But breathe it in. Like, breathe in the presence of God. Engage it. So as every scripture is God-breathed, given by his inspiration, it's profitable. Let me hear you say profitable. It means it's going to produce something. It's prosperity. There's this fear of prosperity. And I get there's a hyper-prosperity stupid thing out there, okay? But that's all about pride and selfishness. But God wants you to be profitable. He wants you to be prosperous. He wants your soul to prosper. He's the God of the universe that has a thousand cattle on a thousand hills or whatever the verse is, right? I mean, he's got more than he ever needs. He wants you to prosper in every area of your life. Every area, in your heart, in your soul, in your finances, in your marriage, in your relationship with him. He wants you to prosper, but it's not going to happen unless you allow him to breathe on you. Profit comes from him breathing on you, not from your effort. It's not you trying and I'm working it up. Well, that profit's not going to come of that. It's going to be very temporary. Self-effort will be temporary, but God breathing on you is eternal. And it says it's profitable for instruction, for reproof, and conviction of sin. Oh my gosh, he wants to meddle in our heart and tell us when we're getting out of line again. See, sometimes we're worried about, we only read the happy verses, and we don't read those verses that says, hey, something's messing with your heart. He's going to reprove you. He's going to rebuke you sometimes as a father disciplines his children. And there's so many times I read scriptures, there aren't even like really hardcore verses. And as I'm reading, the father says, I need to talk to you about something, son. You've allowed this area of your life, and it may not have anything to do with that scripture, but because I'm being intentional in reading the Word of God, he begins to engage with, because he wants to continue to bring me up. He brings conviction. He brings correction of error. He disciplines in obedience, and he trains you for righteousness. Righteousness that's holy living and conforming to God's will in your thought, your purpose, and your action. So that you, a man of God, a child of God, may be complete and proficient, well-fitted, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Let me read this verse and I'm going to pray over you. Psalm 1:1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree that's planted by the rivers of water that bring forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper, my man. James 1:22, don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you are only fooling yourself. Receive the word of God as if Jesus himself is telling you it. I dare say if Jesus walked in, resurrected right now before you, and he gave us a command, there wouldn't have to be a whole lot of convincing to do what he said. Let me propose to you. The resurrected Messiah is in this. And he's telling you what to do. Don't just be hearers of the word, be doers of the word. How do you become a doer of the word? You engage it in relationship. You become who he made you to become. And then when you become who you become in him, you'll do. There's a lot of, we'll see if I can say it simpler. When you become who Jesus made you to be, you'll do the things he wants you to do. When you become who Jesus has made you to be, you will do the things he wants you to do. So never, it's about striving. So hear his word that transforms you. And I'm going to say this, the power of declaration. Let me hear you say power of declaration. Kelly and I have been talking about, praying about, I need to bring it to the leadership team, but I feel like in November we're supposed to do something about making a daily commitment through the whole month of November. And we're going to be bringing some declarations that as a church, daily we need to make these declarations. And like, you know, the first November you make one declaration, the second you keep adding to it till we get to the end of November and you've got a whole bunch of declarations you're making. And here's a challenge I believe that's going to happen. You're going to see a change in your life that you never thought was possible before. Because you're taking what we just talked about and you're becoming doer of the word, but you're declaring it. When you declare the word of God, you breathe the word of God. There's people out there that need the word of God to be breathed on them, and you're the carrier of the breath of God. But if you don't have it intimately, whoa. Shamanisha. If you don't have it intimately, you're going to miss what he's saying. So I want you all to stand to your feet. Put your hands out. Receive it. Father, we just come right now. And I declare over every child, teenager, and adult in this house. Anyone who can hear my voice. You are powerful because you have the powerful God of the universe living inside of you. You are loved unconditionally because the pure God of love lavishes his love on you. You are a child, not an orphan. You have an inheritance that you can pull onto at all times. It doesn't run out. You are whole in Jesus' name. You are delivered in Jesus' name. You are healed in Jesus' name. I pray, Holy Spirit, right now that you would come and that we would encounter you, Lord God. I pray, Lord, for just ears to open and eyes to open. That this week, as somebody opens up the Bible and they will begin to see what they never saw before, even though it was there in plain sight. And that they will hear your voice and hear you say things that they never heard before, because their spiritual hearing, their spiritual sight is being opened right now in Jesus' name. It is done. It is finished. He who has ears, let him hear, and he who has eyes, let him see. Lord, I release a blessing, Lord, an understanding, the ability to dream with you, Father. A hunger, a desire. Lord, I just pray, Lord, right now for such a insurmountable hunger. Like Lord, like anything natural is not going to do. Like they're just going to want to walk out of here, opening up your word of God, getting more of you. Like all this week, and I was just thinking about a brother gave a testimony, like all the other good books that we can read, but that Father, that we would have such a hunger, we lay all those things aside and we would just put our heart and our devotion and our attention to reading what you've said so we can hear what you're saying. So Holy Spirit, come like a fire. Come like water. Come like bread from heaven. Come like a sword and cut between spirit and soul, so much so that all that our soul receives instruction from you. Come, Holy Spirit. Thank you that you transform us. And we just declare this right now in the mighty name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Somebody give him praise.